John chapter 1, it's interesting, as we were worshiping earlier, kept thinking of the title of this message and the subject matter and what we've been talking about, just surrounding this question, who's your one? Seeing Caleb up here singing with Jennifer just reminded me of the story of Jesus saying, "Let the little children come to me." He was always concerned about the one. And then as Todd came and read out of Acts chapter 8, just that reminder that, you know, God said to Philip, he said, there's one man. He's an Ethiopian. He's a eunuch. He's a little south of here. I want you to go catch up with him, and basically, you're going to share the gospel with him. He doesn't know it yet, but he's about to be called back into the fold of God, back into the family of God, and you're going to be the tool, the instrument that I use to do that. What a reminder of the value of one. You know, at various times, I'm sure Philip preached to many, many people, and yet in that instance, it was about one man at one moment in time that God sent one other man to share the gospel with him that he might believe and be saved. Ann Landers said, "Too many people today know the price of everything and the value of nothing." And I think even in the church today, we're prone to think of one as pretty small and insignificant. I mean, after all, who wants just one cookie? One cookie is just enough to just sort of get you started. It's enough to make you want more. Nobody's ever happy with just one cookie. If you want proof of that, just talk to my 6-year-old and 3-year-old. They'll tell you one cookie is never enough cookies. But you know, it's interesting as we look at the value of one, as time marches on, it seems as though the value of the dollar continues to go down and down and down, and $1 doesn't buy today in 2019 what it used to buy in the 1950s, and it probably won't buy in the 2050s what it'll buy today. And you know, we're tempted to think, well, what's the value of $1? And you know, you see people walk down the street, they see a penny laying on the street, and hardly anybody ever even stoops down to pick up one penny anymore. It's amazing. I'm kind of surprised we even still have pennies, because you may not be aware of this. It costs the U.S. government 1.7 cents to make every penny. We're literally losing money. I mean, it literally gives sort of legs to the idea that you have to spend money to make money, because we are almost losing twice as much money in making these little copper zinc things that really aren't even worth enough to most people to bend over and pick up on the side of the street anymore. We know the price of everything, and yet we seem to know the value of nothing. But the Bible consistently speaks of the one. One pearl of great price. One lost sheep. One lost coin. One wayward son, and one self-righteous son. We could go on and on and on this morning, but disciples of Jesus Christ often overlook the value of one. One invitation to church, one message of hope, one neighbor, one co-worker, one friend. Can you name one person who has come to Christ through your invitation and witness this morning? Just since you've come to faith, can you name one person this morning that you can stick your finger on their life and say, I was at least a small part of God drawing that person to myself? Someone once said, we can't see the forest for the trees. But I believe the real problem in evangelism today is that we can't see a tree for lack of the forest. We get so focused on the enormity of the mission, and there's so many people, and there's such a tremendous job that has to be done, and it's so hard, it's so difficult. We forget to be like that little boy who was walking along the shoreline there, and all the starfish had been washed up on the shore, and he's he's bending down, and he's picking up starfish and tossing them back out into the ocean. And this old man comes up. He says, "Son, what are you bothering for? What are you wasting your time for? It's not going to make any difference. I mean, son, look, there are literally thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of starfish along this beach. You're not going to make a dent. You're not going to get to all of them before they die." He said, "What difference does it make?" The little boy was holding a starfish in his hand, and as he flung it out across the ocean, he said, "It'll make a difference to that one." And he bent down and picked up another one. We often overlook the value of one. We often don't miss the forest for the trees. We often miss the tree that's standing right in front of us for the forest before us. But the gospel makes all of this possible. Through the gospel, we are able to accomplish the mission that Jesus gave us in the Great Commission when he told us, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He gave us the Great Commission. It's the power of God for salvation, Romans 1:16. Another thing that Paul said there is that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Could you say that this morning? Could I say, could we collectively as a church just echo what Paul said in Romans 1:16? We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation. Charles Spurgeon once said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You are either doing what God told you to do, or you're acting like a follower of Christ. But if you claim the name of Christ and you're not doing what God told you to do, something's out of whack there. And it's probably on your side, not on God's. In our passage today, we sort of back up a little bit from Acts chapter 8 because we're going to be introduced to this man named Philip, the guy who's speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, the guy who is later on in his life and in his ministry going to be explaining the gospel out of Isaiah to this man. Later he's going to do that, but right now we see him being called as a disciple. And in John chapter 1, verse 43, the scripture says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" You know, it's interesting as we ponder this text, as we look at this text here, is Jesus called Philip and he just told him very simply, "Just follow me." The very next thing we find Philip doing is going out and reaching one more guy. He goes out and he finds Nathanael, who, by the way, seems to be a skeptic. Philip goes to Nathanael and he says, "Hey, we have found the one of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets have talked about." Isn't it interesting that John gives us this information about Philip, where Philip is telling Nathanael, he says, "We have found the one who is the Christ. We have found the King of Israel. We have found the Messiah." Later in Acts chapter 8, we read it this morning. This Ethiopian eunuch is going to read a passage out of the Old Testament. And he's going to turn to Philip and he's going to say, "Who is this speaking of? Who is this talking about? Is this talking about this man, or is it talking about some other man? Or is it?" And he asks that question. And Philip says the same thing to the Ethiopian eunuch that he says to Nathanael. "Come and see. Come check it out for yourself. This is the one that we're talking about." I believe this morning, if we ever come to understand the value of one, it will lead us to commit to being an intentional witness. It will lead us to becoming an intentional witness. Now, this is going to require intentionality on my part and on yours. We don't become witnesses accidentally. It doesn't just happen. It happens on purpose. It happens because someone is intentional. It happens because someone sits down and decides, this is what I need to do. And then they go through the steps, they go through the process to make that happen. You know, I remember the blissful days, and I don't mean this to sound like I don't enjoy my children, so don't take it that way at all, but I remember the blissful days of just some thought pinging in my head. I forgot to get this thing at Walmart. I'll just run down to Walmart and go get that thing, whatever it was. That doesn't happen anymore. There has to be a game plan. We've almost got to call the U.S. government and get, you know, everything all set up, and we got to get the clothes on the kids, and you got to get the shoes, and I don't know where your coat is. Where'd you leave it last? That's probably where it's at. And, you know, I mean, you got to have a whole game plan just to make a simple trip to Walmart. There's a lot more intentionality. Okay, I've got this goal, but all these other things now have to happen before. I can't just throw my jeans and t-shirt on anymore and go jump in the car and go do what there's this little life that apparently I'm responsible for keeping alive. There is an intentionality in our lives, in everything that we accomplish, everything that we do, and nothing happens by happenstance. Nothing important happens by happenstance. We've got to come to a point where we truly believe that one of the most important things in our life that we can do is be busy about the business that Jesus commissioned us to be busy about. This is why he left us here on this earth. You realize there's absolutely zero reason for God not to kill you as soon as you get saved, other than to leave you here to be a witness so that others might hear. Because God, in his economy of salvation, has determined to use you and me. And by the way, let me just jump up on this soapbox real quick and smash this pet peeve, and I'll jump down and continue with the message. I cannot stand when I hear people talk about preach the gospel, use words if necessary. That is garbage. The gospel has not been preached if you have not used words. Now, I know what they're getting at. Well, you should live your life in a way that others can see Jesus in you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But then we use that as an excuse for not sharing the gospel. We say, well, I'm just living my life as Jesus would have me, and people can just see the way I live, and they should understand that they should live that way too. No, people need to hear out of your mouth that we are all sinners, that Jesus died for sinners, and that if you believe that he is the Son of God, you can be saved. That's the gospel, and that takes words. So if we're going to commit to being an intentional witness, it's not something that's just going to happen. It'll happen because you determine to make it happen. Charles Spurgeon again said the gospel command is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But it's so little obeyed that one would imagine that it runs thus. Go into your own place of worship and preach the gospel to the few creatures who will come inside. What an indictment. That was said in the 1800s, by the way. And it's true just as much in the 21st century as it was in the 19th century. See, if we're not intentional, the majority of our community will never know the worthiness of our Lamb. You read through the book of Revelation, and you come to places where people are just bowed down before the throne. They're crying out, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy to receive honor and glory and praise. Why? Because he was innocent. He shed his innocent blood. He was the one who paid the price for our sins that he did not owe, that we owed, but he paid the price that we could not pay. He's the one who did all of it. He is the one that has worked all of salvation for our good. And therefore, he's the one that gets all the glory and praise. Let me just clue you in. You want to know why we are interested in evangelism? You want to know why we do missions? You want to know why we go all over the globe and then come right back here at home and share the gospel with people? Well, it's not primarily what you may be thinking. You may be thinking, well, we don't want people to go to hell. Well, absolutely, we don't want people going to hell, but that is not the primary reason that we share the gospel. We share the gospel because the Lamb who was slain is worthy to receive honor and glory and praise from every single one of their mouths for all of eternity. That's the primary reason we go. That's the primary reason we share. Because Jesus has died, Jesus has laid down his life, and he is worthy. And we know that there are pushing over 1 billion Muslims on this planet today who are bowing down 5 times a day toward Mecca. They're praying prayers to a God who does not exist. And Jesus has died, been buried, risen from the dead, and he alone is worthy of every single one of their glory. That's why we go. That's why we share. Because there are literally hundreds of millions of Hindus and Buddhists all around this planet who are worshiping more gods than you and I can even fathom or imagine. And none of them are worthy of the glory and the praise coming off their lips. But Jesus has died, has been buried, has risen from the dead, is seated at the right hand of the Father, is interceding for his sheep, and he alone is worthy of every single one of their glory and praise. That's why we go. Now, there's a great benefit to that. That is, they don't spend eternity in hell. They go to heaven. That is the good news, that we can be saved from our sin. But if we miss the part of the gospel that says God has saved us for his own glory, certainly for our good, but the ultimate glory and the ultimate praise and the ultimate honor is to be laid at his feet. If we're not intentional, the majority of our community will never know the worthiness of our Lamb who has been slain. See, this is where the difference between being a cultural Christian and a disciple of Jesus Christ is most clearly seen. Those who accept the identity of Christ will by necessity adopt the mission of Christ. Jesus was very clear. He was very clear about what our mission is. He was very clear about what his mission was. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And in our commission, in the great commission that he gave to us, he said, you are to go into all the nations, into Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea, all over this globe, and you are to share the gospel with them. And you're to teach them, and you're to baptize them, and you are to train them to become disciples. I've mentioned several times through this series, I really believe in America today there is such a thing as an unsaved Christian. Because we use the term Christian in such a way that it does not exactly refer to a disciple of Christ. It doesn't refer to what we see Jesus saying here in John chapter 1 when he comes to Philip and he says to him, follow me. It means I have better social standing. It means I've got my get out of hell free card. It means all sorts of different things. But the one thing it doesn't seem to mean in our culture is that I am willing to lay down everything about who I am and what I have, and I'm willing to sacrifice it all on the altar of sharing the gospel with those who so desperately need to hear. It doesn't seem to mean I'm willing, like that guy that went and found the pearl of great price. It doesn't seem to mean in our culture when we say we're Christians that we're going to go and cover that up in that field and we're going to go and sell everything we have. Why? Because we have found one who is worthy of losing everything for. We don't seem to see that in our Americanized, nice, easy, middle-class American Christianity that we've created for ourselves. You see, those who truly accept the identity of Christ will by necessity adopt the mission of Christ. How do you know who a disciple of Jesus is? It's those who are following him, obeying the command that he gave them. Everybody else is an imposter. Everybody else is acting like it, but they're not actually a disciple of Jesus if they're not doing what he told them to do. I mean, you simply cannot claim the name of Jesus without being about what Jesus is about. Do you remember a 12-year-old boy in the New Testament? I think his name was Jesus. He was there in the temple, and his parents were losing their mind trying to figure out where he had gone. You remember what he told them when they kind of dressed him down a little bit? Who do you think you are? Where have you been? We've been looking for 3 days for you. Do you remember what Jesus said to his parents? I must be about my Father's business. If we were to ask you today, where have you been and what have you been doing? Would we be able to answer, I've been about my Father's business? You see, if we're truly disciples of Christ, we're going to be about what Jesus is about, and Jesus is about his Father's business. If you'll commit to being an intentional witness, it will lead you to go and tell. Now, it's interesting when we talk about going and telling, I think we need to ask the question, what exactly are we telling when we go? And again, we're going to revisit this Americanized cultural Christianity concept for just a second, because I fear in our culture, we're not pointing people in the right direction. We're getting them close, but it's kind of like I remember my dad talking about flying out in the South Pacific, and if you're shooting for Guam and you're half a degree off when you're 3,000 miles away, you're going to miss it by more than just a couple inches. You're going to be thousands of miles off course. And I fear in the American church today, we are pointing people at the beginning in the direction that they should be going, but it's like a half a degree off, and by the time they get where they need to go, they are nowhere close to where they need to be. You say, well, Josh, what are you even talking about? Well, let me just say it real simple. We should be pointing people to Jesus, not heaven. And you may say, well, wait a minute, that sounds really weird. Well, let me explain it for a minute. If we point people to heaven, what message are we giving them? We're saying, this is all about you. This is all about your creature comforts. And, I mean, you don't want to go to hell when you die, do you? Well, no, nobody wants to go to hell. Well, you'd like to go to heaven and be with Jesus, wouldn't you? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I want to go to heaven. And so here's how this plays out in our American Christianity, cultural Christianity mess that we've created. We have vacation Bible schools, or we go to camps, or we do this, or we do that, or we have Sunday school classes, or whatever, and we get a bunch of very impressionable children sitting in a room when we say, now, hell's hot, right? Oh, yeah, hell's hot. Now, hell's really bad. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You don't want to go there, do you? Oh, no, I don't want to go to hell. Well, do you want to go to heaven and be with Jesus? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to burn for all of eternity. And we get those kids to say a prayer, to say whatever words. And then they have this assurance that, well, I prayed a prayer and I'm okay. I haven't been following Jesus for 40 plus years, but I'm okay because way back then I prayed a prayer. Here's what I'm after. If we are pointing people to Jesus instead of pointing them to heaven, now all of a sudden it's not about their comfort. It's not about what makes them comfortable. It's not about what benefits them. It's about God, who it's always about anyway. But just this slight little course correction, heaven becomes a byproduct when we point people in the direction they're supposed to be going. They will end up in heaven if we point them to Jesus. But the problem when we just point them to heaven is that we're saying you can bypass this whole Jesus thing, which leads us to prosperity gospels. It leads us to things where we can stand up and preach, if you obey God and if you just do this and if you do that, then God's going to bless you and you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you'll never have any problems. I was sharing with somebody just yesterday a quote from John Piper. I don't have it prepared here this morning, but he basically was saying, you know, it's curious to me that people use prosperity as something that would point others to Jesus, since that's exactly what the devil uses to try to get people to worship him. The devil, he even tried it on Jesus. He said, Jesus, you just bow down before me and I will give you what? I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. I'll give you everything. It'll all be yours if you just bow down and worship me. You see, it's interesting that the early church was well acquainted with prisons and persecution. And we seem to be well acquainted in the Americanized idea of what church is, what Christianity is. We're well acquainted with prosperity and nice, plush lifestyles. Persecution, prison, what are you talking about? That is often where following Jesus will lead you. It will lead you often down a road of suffering. It will often lead you down a road of persecution. There are some believers that I know in another part of the world. I'm, for security reasons, not going to mention their name. God knows who they are. Their testimony just absolutely blows me away. They have said, and I've heard them say it multiple times, when I lived in this place, I had it all. I was rich. I had all the money I could want. I had a great job. I had, you know, all this great stuff, and I absolutely hated my wife. We couldn't get along together. We couldn't stand the sight of each other. It was horrible. And they live in a form of persecution today, and they have said this: I wouldn't take any of it back for the relationship that I now have with my wife, for the relationship I have with God, for all, I'm living in abject poverty right now almost. I don't have any of the stuff I used to have, and I wouldn't give up anything I have now for all the stuff and the junk that I had before. Why? Because they have tasted the sweetness and the goodness of Jesus, and they have said, He has satisfied all my needs. I don't want any of the rest of what the world has to offer. I don't need any of the rest of it because I have Jesus. What a testimony. We should be pointing people to Jesus and not heaven, because if we point them to Jesus, then they will truly be disciples of Jesus. They will go and they will be witnesses and they will baptize and they will teach and they will fulfill the Great Commission, because it won't be about them anymore. It'll be about others, and most importantly, it'll be about what God has done through them and what God has done for them. And ultimately, primarily, it will be about God getting all the glory and all the praise and all the honor to which He is due. You see, we have this tendency to think in our lives that, you know, we have to kind of convince people to come to faith in Jesus. Well, we have to convince people of the goodness of the gospel. I love the way Jared Wilson put it. He said, you don't have to bring the fire. You don't have to bring the thunder. Bring whatever. Just bring the gospel. It will do the thundering all on its own. We must be intentional in our witness, in our going, and in our telling. But if we're ever going to be about the mission that Jesus has placed before us, we're going to have to recognize and repent of some excuses that we've been making for a very, very long time. A friend of mine from seminary named Matt Smethers said, the most common way to reject King Jesus is not with a defiant curse, but with a disinterested shrug. How many of us, surrounded with all the stuff that God has placed around us, with all the resources that He has given us, I am convinced, for the purpose of taking the gospel to the nations who so desperately need to hear it, we have surrounded ourselves with the stuff, and we don't curse Jesus. We don't pull a Peter and say, I never knew that guy. I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe some of the reason why we don't defiantly curse Him is because we're not under the pressure Peter was under. Nobody's holding a gun to our head. But our way in the 21st century in America of rejecting King Jesus is just, somebody else will do it. I don't have to be about all that. And in the meantime, we busy ourselves with so much nonsense, while we forget the value of the one, and we make ourselves busy with all the other junk and all the other politics and all the other just minutiae of life and church life and just all the stuff that we busy and worry ourselves with. Folks, it's high time churches start being known in their communities for sharing the gospel instead of spreading gossip. It's high time we got busy about something that rises a little higher up the totem pole on the importance of what God considers important than just, did you hear about what she did? Did you hear about what he said? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about this? Who cares? Who gives a rip? There are people lost and dying and going to hell for all of eternity while we're sitting around contemplating our navels, contemplating what somebody said about us or what somebody did to us. Who gives a rip in the grand scheme of eternity? Do we understand? Here's the value of one. That starfish either lives in the ocean or it dies on the beach. Either you're an intentional witness and you go after the one and you go and you tell, and they're saved for all of eternity. Or we get comfortable and we shrug and we say, well, not for me, not right now, maybe later. I think there are several excuses that we need to recognize and repent of. One is spiritual lethargy. You know, this just happens when we fail to obey. You know, there are sins of commission and sins of omission, and spiritual lethargy so often is just, I'm tired, not right now. It's not that big a deal. I'm okay where I'm at. We'll worry about that tomorrow, next year. It happens when we just fail to obey. A lack of growth inevitably leads to a diminished desire to share Christ with others. If you are not in the Word, if you are not in prayer, if your relationship with the Father, if your relationship with Christ is not where it ought to be, it's going to lead to spiritual lethargy in other areas of your life. And one of the areas that's going to show up clearly is in your witness to other people. Because if you have a healthy and growing and vibrant relationship with God, I love what I heard Herb Revis say one time. He said, God called me to preach. He said, he stuck a wick on my head, a wick between my toes. He lit me on fire and I combusted in the middle. And I have never gotten sick and tired of sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ coming and dying and saving the lost. Would to God that he would at least stick a wick between our fingers or between our toes. I mean, it doesn't have to be two. Just stick a wick somewhere and light it on fire. And get us out of our recliners, get us off of our couches and concerned about people who right now, minute by minute by minute, second by second, literally thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people dropping off into eternity who have never once heard the gospel, who have never once heard the name of Jesus, who have never once even seen a Bible. We have the luxury today to sit around and discuss what kind of covering we're going to put on our Bibles, and there are people all over this planet who've never even heard of a Bible before. God, forgive us for our lethargy and for our failure to obey the Great Commission. Another thing we need to recognize and repent of is our growing inclusiveness. Have you heard phrases like this? Well, all roads lead to heaven. You know, all religions lead to God. This is the prevailing opinion of our day. Understand this and hear me very clearly. If you like checked out there for a minute, just tune back in and hear this very clearly. If you claim that there are many ways to heaven, you are straight up calling Jesus Christ a liar. You are calling Jesus a liar because Jesus said himself from his own mouth in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. Those are definite articles. I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to come to the Father except through me. So if you want to propose another way, just understand this morning, you are straight up calling Jesus Christ himself a liar. There is no other way. And not only this growing inclusiveness, but our growing disbelief in hell. Have you ever heard this? Well, God is too loving to send anyone to hell. It's often couched in book titles like Love Wins. It's a damning heresy that the devil has used to lead millions away from the truth of the gospel. A disbelief in hell undermines the urgency of placing one's faith and trust in Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you would escape the wrath of God, Jesus is the only refuge. Our busyness keeps us from sharing the gospel. The unchurched need us to tell them about Jesus. This needs to be on our to-do list. How many of you get up in the morning and you write a list and you say, well, I've got to change the oil today, I've got to get the yard mowed, I've got to go get the groceries at the store, when was the last time, don't incriminate yourself, but when was the last time you wrote out a to-do list and you wrote on that list, number one, even, I'll give it to you, number nine, share the gospel with somebody today. I dare say none of us have done that in the last year. Like actually wrote it down on a to-do list, share the gospel with someone today. And if you can prove me wrong on that, good on you. Please keep doing that. Please keep keeping that list. But I'm just telling you, folks, we get so comfortable. We get so out of touch with what the Great Commission actually is. We don't even think about it. That's where our intentionality, if we are not intentional, it will not happen. You realize your busyness can be one of the greatest tools in the devil's tool chest? Just keeping you busy, keeping you away from what really matters. Many of us are fearing rejection. Your research shows that only 1 in 4 people are absolutely diametrically opposed to having a religious conversation. 1 in 4. That means at least 75% of them would at least be up for the conversation. That doesn't mean they're going to bow their head and pray a prayer and come get baptized next Sunday, but they'd at least be up for the conversation. And who knows, maybe that conversation would be a tiny little seed that God is going to use somebody else to water, and that God is going to use somebody else after them to come and reap that harvest. And maybe in 30 years, what you began today is going to come to full fruition, and there'll be one more voice singing praises to the Lamb who is worthy because you just dared to say, hey, have you ever thought about where you're going to go when you die? Have you ever thought about Jesus Christ? But we fear rejection. A desire to be tolerant. Look, we need to just square with something right now. The gospel in and of itself, in a way, is intolerant. The one true God insists there can be no other gods. He is a jealous God. The Christian message is built on that premise. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. John 14:6, again, I am the way, the truth, the life. The gospel itself is intolerant. There cannot be multiple gods. God is a jealous God. He leaves room for no one else on the throne, and that includes you, and that includes me. He will bow to no other deity. He will bow to no other God because he is the only true God. Another thing that hinders us, that we need to repent of, is losing the habit of witnessing. For many reasons, you may have quit witnessing. Here's the good news. Witnessing is a discipline. Do you realize, and we see it on TV all the time, you see shows like, you know, Biggest Loser and, you know, all this kind of stuff. They go on the show and they do all these crazy workouts and they lose 350 pounds or whatever it is they do. You know, you got this guy who he loses 450 pounds, or he loses, he's 450, he loses 300, he's down to 150, he's at his goal weight, and then he walks off and 3 years later he's right back up at 400 again. Somewhere along the way he lost track of what he was doing and he gained all that weight back. Well, guess what? The same discipline that helped him lose that weight, he can be disciplined again and he can go back and lose the weight again. So the good news this morning is just because we may have lost the habit of witnessing, that doesn't mean that you can't rebuild that habit into your life. Witnessing is a discipline. It can be regained. Many of us have a problem of a lack of accountability. We don't want any accountability because then somebody's going to ask us about what we've been doing for Jesus. You know, when you have someone holding you accountable, it can increase your zeal for witnessing. And we all, and I'm speaking to everyone in this room, we all could use more accountability in this area. We all could be doing better in our witnessing. A failure to invite. When was the last time we just asked somebody if they'd like to come to church with us? Maybe they'll say no. Maybe they'll slam the door in your face. Maybe they'll spit in your face. Okay, so what? Shake off your shoes, go on to the next door, and invite that person. When was the last time we even asked, that we even invited? When was the last time you were sitting in the barber's chair and getting your hair cut and just said, hey, go to church anywhere? You got any religious background? I mean, it, all sorts of ways that we can start up conversations with people and just invite them to church. Okay, so what if most of them turn us down? What if one walks in the door? I think I'm okay sharing this. Pretty sure I am. Aaron, many of you know Aaron and Rachel, their last Sunday was last Sunday. The first Sunday that I preached in this series was a couple weeks ago. And you remember if you were here, we had a little bookmark that had a little spot you could tear off. It was just a little bookmark that you could write the name of one person. And I challenge you, if you were here, Christy's got hers, I just saw it. I challenge you that Sunday to write a name on the back of that card that you were going to be praying for. You were going to be looking for a way to witness to that person, to share the gospel with that person, to build a relationship with that person, whatever that looked like. And Aaron came in the next Sunday. He goes, hey, by the way, just wanted to let you know. And I had kind of known about some of this going on before. He had been sharing the gospel with his boss at work for, I don't know, years. You know, just here and there, all over the place, for 2 or 3 years, solid. And the guy was just never that interested. They'd have good conversations, but Aaron came that very next Sunday. And he told me, he said, I didn't have anything to do with it. It was his daughter that got to lead him to Christ. But 6 days after you issued that challenge, I wrote that guy's name on a card, and that guy was led to Christ by his daughter sitting in his living room somewhere. If that doesn't make us shout that there is a man who is not going to spend eternity in hell and another man who's going to be gathered around the throne that Jesus is going to be receiving glory from because someone dared to talk to him about the gospel, and he heard it, and he believed it, and he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If we can't get excited about that, we need to just shut the whole place down, cancel the building project, and go on and do something else with our lives, because nothing else matters if we can't get if we can't get behind that. If we can't get behind a couple kids giving their faith to giving their lives through faith in Christ at camp. If we can't get excited about those who are lost being found. You remember last week, that puts us in the driver's seat of the older brother. And Jesus looks at us as he did the Pharisees and he says, you know what the problem is with you guys? You can't even get excited when the lost get found. Would to God that he would give us excitement over those who are invited, over those who come, and over those who believe the gospel. Plenty of other reasons, but we'll close with this one. Too many churches are not intent on reaching the lost. We've got a program for this and a program for that and programs for everything else. It's a great thing to change oil for single mothers. That is a great ministry. It's a great thing to go downtown and feed a meal at a soup kitchen to a bunch of homeless people. That is a great thing to do. And we should not stop any of that stuff. But are we intent on reaching the lost? It said that it takes 85 church members to reach one unsaved person. That is horrible. That ought to cause us to want to crawl under the carpet. Then it basically takes all of us sitting in this room to get one lost person to come to faith in Christ. You know what the ratio ought to be? The ratio ought to be 1-to-1. You're going and finding your one, and I'm going and finding my one, and he's going and finding his one, and we're all going and finding our one, and we're building relationships and sharing the gospel and just going after them. 85 church members to reach one lost person for Christ. That's ridiculous. And yet it's the reality. We have to regain our passion for the lost. So the question before us this morning, the question before you, the question before me, will you be intentional? Will you be intentional in sharing your faith, in sharing just, you've got so many tools. I mean, if you don't know how to witness, just come talk to me. I got all kinds of tools I can put in your hand. We can talk three circles. We can talk one conversation. We can talk the share Jesus without fear method. I don't care what your method is. But you've got all kinds of tools in your hands. All you've really got to do is just tell people what Jesus has done for you. Remember, you don't have to bring the fire. You don't have to bring the thunder. You don't have to bring the whatever. You just bring the gospel and let it do the thundering because it is the power of God for salvation to all who would believe. Will we be intentional? Will we be accountable? And will we be mature as disciples of Christ? Spurgeon had this to say about the value of one, and I'll just close with this. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Father, we are overwhelmed this morning with the goodness of the gospel, with the goodness of your grace upon us. God, that while we were enemies of you, while we were lost in our sins and in our transgressions, while we were dead, God, that you brought us back to life. You had mercy on us. You saved us. God, you didn't save us just so we could stare at our own navel. You saved us for your glory. You saved us, and you intend to use us to draw others to faith in Jesus Christ. Oh God, may we be broken over the lost. May the things that break your heart break ours, and may we get intentional about sharing our faith with a lost and dying world that so desperately needs to hear. Father, if there are any here this morning who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus, God, I pray that you would draw them even now, that they would just find you irresistible this morning, that they would come running into your arms of grace. Because we know that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for using us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jennifer's going to lead us in a song of response. This altar is open. I'm here to talk. We have some deacons and some other folks around the church. If you'd like to talk,